The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Israel really never got the point. They never really saw what God was doing for them. One major lesson of the days of unleavened bread is that if we deny the self, it is then that we can better understand the will and we can better understand the plan of God. In other words, when we deny the self, what I'm saying is we need to learn to focus on God's purposes and God's plans rather than on our purposes and our plans. And if we do this, it is then that we will be able to see life from God's perspective, rather than seeing life from our human distorted perspective. So as I stated earlier, Israel really never got the point. They really never understood that God was dealing with them in such a special way. They never really saw what God was doing for them. And so as we enter into these days of unleavened bread, we might want to ask ourselves a personal question. Do I really get the point? Do I see what God is doing for me? Do I see what God is doing in my life? Please go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and let's begin reading in verse 18. Ephesians 1 and verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. What an awesome statement that is. That he's telling us that we can have our eyes enlightened, opened up to understanding, to the understanding of God. Because we have God's Holy Spirit. That's another topic altogether, but we have it. But it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, that God has called us, the purpose of what God has called us for, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The New International Version there for verse 18 reads this way, and I like this one. It says, I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. That one verse pretty much summarizes the plan of God. If you think about it, not all the details, but the ultimate, the end result of it. That's why we have been called. And we can see that. We should be able to understand this. Now let's go on and read verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? In other words, we might state, if we truly open our eyes, spiritually speaking, we will be able to see what God wants to do for us, what God wants to do through us, and it is then that we can be truly joined with him. Like I said, Israel really never got the point. Do we? I think we also understand that the family of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, they were the children of God back in the Old Testament. We understand it. They were the people of God then. We also should understand the Church of God today, they are the people of God, the Church of God, are the children of God today. And I also know that we all desire to live a godly way of life. That's what we want to do. We all want to do things God's ways rather than our own ways. Right? Of course we do. Of course we do. Through the fact that we know that the children of Israel were the people of God back in the Old Testament, We also understand and know that the church of God are the people of God today. From that, I think that we can certainly come to the conclusion that we can learn from Israel's example by studying some of their examples, some of their positive examples, and also some of their doing it their own way examples. Because, you see, God recorded it for us so that we would learn. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know this verse, but we're going to read it in a context here. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, it says, "Now all these things happen unto them." Happen unto who or to whom? To Israel, the people of God. So all of these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So I want us to take a look at a couple of examples. One not so positive and one positive, that we can learn from it. And we tie it in to the days of unleavened bread. God's ways or our ways? So I begin by asking a question. Who delivered the children of Israel from Egypt? Was it Moses or was it God? And of course we should understand that it was God. Because what we see very plain from Scripture, when we really see it and we really look at it and we really choose to see it in that way, God chose the man Moses so that God would deliver Israel. Could he have done it in some other way? God could have done it any way he wanted. This is the way he dealt with it, because he was working with the people. He was working with the family. And he wanted to bring them out of all the troubles that they were in. So he looked down and he chose this man, Moses, to bring them out. And so God brought Moses into a personal relationship with God himself. I think we also know that Moses became an incredible servant of God. In fact, the scripture even refers to it and says, Moses, the servant of God. What an awesome title is written in the pages of the Bible about this man, the servant of God. And so we understand that he served an incredible spot. He had an incredible opportunity, and he did it. He lived up to it, and we know the end result, that Israel was delivered. And God used Moses to do that. He led them then for the next 40 years. We see all of that. We understand their history. We also understand something very special about Moses, is that he is shown as being a type of God in one way, but also a type of Jesus, the Savior. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we see this. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren, like unto me. Unto him you shall hearken, according to all that you desire of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let us not hear again the voice of the Lord your God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. They were afraid. They were afraid. And so they said, oh, give us a man that can speak to us, God, for you to stand in your place, and that man will speak to us so that we don't hear your voice and we die. Now, would they have died? You know, was that God's intent? Of course not. Of course not. Verse 17, so the Lord said unto me, this is Moses, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto you. It's like Moses. Somebody like Moses. I'm going to raise up a prophet. This is what it is saying. And God going on and saying, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak unto them all that I shall command him. So we understand Moses was an incredible example, the servant of God, even used as a type, in reality a type for God, and also a type for Jesus Christ the Savior. So as we look at this first example that we're going to look at, one that is not so positive, it's not intended to be any kind of criticism of Moses, the servant of God. It is recorded for us to learn from. So I ask another question. Did Moses ever try to take matters into his own hands about the children of Israel? And the answer is, yes, he did. Yes, he did. And we see the example, not the only example, but an example, was when Moses first got the idea to deliver Israel. Now, it may not be the way that we typically think about it, but when we read it in this context, I think that we will see that that's what his intentions were, at least that's what it seemed as if that he was trying to do. He was trying, seeing the flight, seeing the problems of his brethren in Israel were going through there in the land of Egypt, and yes, in Egypt, he had this desire to deliver them out of a slavery. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus 2 and verse 11. I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Version, not because it's necessarily the best translation. I think it's just clear. Beginning in verse 11, it says, "Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up." Moses was now 40. That's what the scriptures plainly tell us, that he was now grown up. He was 40. "That he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors." The King James Version says, "on their hard burdens." This one says, "on our hard labors." No, they were under this. Now, hold your place, or let me just go there and read it for you. But in Exodus chapter 1, in verse 11, it says, "So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor." So this wasn't just, it was hard work. Many people do hard work. This wasn't just hard work. They were being afflicted by the hard work that they were under. This is what it is saying. And it says, "And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithon and Ramses." Can I go back to chapter 2 and continue now reading in verse 11? "And he," Moses, "saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren." I've had to question, did Moses really grow up knowing that he was a Hebrew and knowing that those were his people? And the answer is, that's what the scripture says. One of his brethren. He knew that it was, he knew there was a difference, and he knew who was his brothers, and he knew of where he was coming from. He was living in Pharaoh's house, but he knew that those people being beaten, being afflicted in these hard labors, were his brothers and sisters. He knew that. He understood that. And so now we go on, and it says, "And so when he saw this, so he looked this way and that." In other words, he's looking, checking. You ever do that? You know, to see if anybody's looking? You know, of course, yeah, we all do this. You know, we do that from time to time. "He looked this way and that way, and when he saw that no one was around, he struck down," or "he slew," or "he killed the Egyptian, and he hit him in the sand." Now, what is incredible to me about this verse is, and about this statement is, he knew who were the who he considered as the good guys and the bad guys. And he took the side of the good guy, but he buried the bad guy. Now, the reason I'm saying to me, this is an incredible thing to think about. This man was a general in the Egyptian army. You think that he never killed anybody? You think he had probably never killed an enemy? It's not recorded, but I would think it's very likely that he had. But he hid this one. Something was different. Something was different. Verse 13, "And he went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews, were fighting with each other. And he," Moses, "said to the offender," the one is causing the offense here, and he says, "Why are you striking your companion?" Or, "Why are you striking your brother?" And he, the companion, he, the one who was the offender doing the striking, he said, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us?" "Are you intending to kill me as you kill the Egyptian?" And Moses was afraid and said, "Surely the matter has become known, And then when Pharaoh heard of the matter, he, Pharaoh, tried to kill Moses, and Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian, and he sat by a well. And you know the story of what continued to happen. And so from this example, we can see that Moses began to assert himself, to declare himself on behalf of his own people. So with that in mind, we may stop and look, well, yeah, but what's wrong with that? Well, let me ask a question here. Imagine with me for a moment. What can we imagine might have happened if Moses had actually tried to deliver the people through his own human methods? Well, I imagine, I don't know what you imagine, but I know what I imagine. I would imagine that what would happen, or at least probably would happen, is thousands and maybe thousands of these Hebrew, these Israelites, would have been slain. This act of trying to do it through trusting self and not trusting God cost Moses 40 years in the wilderness. He had to go and hide out. And it was there then that he became working as a shepherd and learning how to lead. And of course, we also see an example of where Moses did it right. And God worked it out because Moses allowed God to be in charge. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And thus shall you eat it, and your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, we celebrated this just a couple of nights ago. And so we understand, we get the picture, and we go, yeah, okay, all right. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. God's making some statements of who he is. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you while I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall keep it a feast for an ordinance forever. And then he goes right on from there in verse 15, and he says, in 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. That's what we're doing. Exactly the way it is saying to do this. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that so shall be cut off from Israel. God's made some pretty good, interesting statements. These are the ground rules. This is what I want to be done. Verse 50, drop down to verse 50. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. And it came to pass in the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. So I asked the question at the beginning, who brought Israel out? Was it God or was it Moses? Well, it's very plain it was God. But we also understand he did it under the human leadership. The guy out front was Moses. Real clear, we understand this. So this is what we see. God instructed Moses on what to say and what to do. And then Moses did as God had commanded. Israel listened to God's words through Moses, and Israel was delivered from the bondage of slavery. The lesson is, God's way or man's way Not necessarily. God's ways work. Man's ways, not necessarily. Because you remember we imagined, and I told you my imagination, if he would have tried to do it from his own human way, that perhaps maybe thousands may have been killed trying to deliver Israel, doing it in Moses' human way. So God's ways, that works. Man's ways, not necessarily. Let's see a comparison between what the outcome might have been doing it man's ways as compared to doing it God's ways. Because the scripture actually shows us. Let's go to the book of Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Verse 37. Again, reading from the New American Standard Version. Psalm 105, verse 37, that he brought them out with silver and gold, and among his tribes there was not one who stumbled. Now, I don't know if you've really ever thought a lot about this, but that's an incredible statement. Did he have feeble? Yeah, along the way, they became feeble. But he says, and he brought them out and not one stumbled. God is doing something. He's setting something up. Because what we see here is that when God delivered the children of Israel, there was neither one person lost nor any feeble person among them. So here's a comparison. Thousands dead or none stumbling. Man's way or God's way. It's a lesson. It's a lesson that we are to learn from this season, from the Passover and from the days of unleavened bread. So from the days of unleavened bread, this time frame that we are in, we can learn that God's ways are irrefutably so much better than our human ways of doing things. So now that I think all of us are on that page and we're all would be shaking our head and say, yeah, right, yeah. Okay, I have a question to ask us. I had a man tell me one time, he says, you give these sermons and you lead us in and then afterwards you knock us off at the knees. Well, okay, this is a knocking us off at the knees question. If we believe that man's ways not so good, God's ways work. So the question I ask is, and I seriously want us to think about is, that I want us to think about, and that is, why would we continue to do things our own ways rather than doing things God's ways? Not asking for a show of hand, but just thinking about it, you know, how many of us yesterday did something our way as opposed to God's way? And I would dare say every one of us, if we were really honest, would have to raise our hands. So why? Do you get the point? Thousands dying are none stumbling. Man's way or God's way. With this thought in mind, I'd like you to please go with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55 verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Oh, really? God is speaking, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith or declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now here's a really, I think, a really good piece of information dealing with these verses. You see, God uses these words here in Isaiah 55 to word us deliberately. I mean, you know, you think about this and you go, well, of course God's ways are better than my ways and his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Well, he is using these words with an absolute intent and an absolute purpose. Deliberately, he is using these words that we will use these words to inspire us by these words so that it will stimulate us to repentance. Or another way of saying that, to allow God to deliver us out of our sins. Because repentance is seeing God's ways and my ways, and we turn from doing it my way and we turn to doing it God's ways. That's a real simplified definition or usage of the word repentance. And so God uses these words, my ways are higher than your ways, to cause us to come to a repentance so that God will deliver us out of our ways and go in his ways. He is using these words to explain to us that his plans and his ways of doing things are so much better than our ways that we might come up with on our own. Thousands dead and none stumbling. So we can look to Moses and go, yeah, that was an awesome thing. Yeah, he should have killed this guy. And then he should have tried to deliver them out. I imagine thousands dying. So then God comes along and he does it his way, and they all come out. I think we know this, that we can certainly see in Scripture that Israel got in trouble time and time again simply because they would not listen to God and to God's ways. We also personally should see this is exactly the same reason why we get in trouble also. I think we've already established that God's ways are better than our ways. So when we get ourselves in trouble, whose way did we do it? God's ways or our ways? Our ways. So I think that we can see it's exactly the same reason. Because we choose to do it our ways as opposed to doing it God's ways. And we all too often, we are simply stubborn and refuse to submit to God's ways. I can back it up in Scripture. Let's go to Psalm 81. Psalm 81 in verse 10. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, Israel has already been brought out of Egypt several hundred years ago, when this is being written. So is he talking about a type? Is he talking about all of us? And my answer is, I think so. I think he's talking to us today, New Testament today. He's talking to the church. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, so open wide your mouth and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken unto my voice, and Israel would have none of me, or they would not submit to me. That's what it actually means. He told them, he says, I let them out, and I even told them, open their mouth wide, and I'm going to fill their mouth. In other words, I'm going to give them good things. And he says, but they wouldn't. But Israel wouldn't listen. They wouldn't hearken to my voice. And they wouldn't do what I wanted. They would not submit themselves to me. So I gave them up unto their own hearts. Lust. Up unto, let them do it their way. And they walked in their own counsels. The New International Version for verse 12 says, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. Much clearer. We get the point there, don't we? So why is it sometimes we get ourselves in trouble like Israel over and over and over? Because we're stubborn. Because we do it our way and it's not going to work, and God allows us to do it. So that we will learn the lesson and we will come back to him, which is exactly what he always wanted them to do. Please go with me now to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7 and beginning in verse 23. Jeremiah 7, 23, but this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk you and all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. how simple it is. God's ways or man's ways? Thousands dying or none stumbling? And he says, just obey what I tell you to do. And it's going to be good for you. Verse 24, but, and you can put your name there. Or, but I hearkened not. It didn't say I read that in to make it personal. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imaginations of their evil hearts. Now listen to this. And went backward and not forward. You see, God's ways are forward. Our human ways are backward. And when they got to the Red Sea during the days of unleavened bread on day 7, I know I'm jumping ahead of the story, but when they got there, he told them to stand still and to see the salvation of the Lord. And what did he tell them to do? Go forward. And at that exact moment when all of this is happening, what are some of the people doing? Moses, you brought us out here to kill us. I wish that we would go back. God's ways or man's ways? Everyone saved, thousands die. It's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. It's a real simple lesson, and it's stated in so many different ways. And it's stated over and over and over throughout the pages of the Bible. Why? Because we're stubborn and hard-headed, and we still want to do it our ways. That's also part of the lesson. So I have another question for us. Is this what I might be doing? Wanting to go backwards where God wants us to move forward. I want us to imagine and to realize some things. God had delivered Israel from the Egyptian bondage of slavery, and God brought them out with mighty signs and wonders through the plagues. I'm not going through the plagues here today. But we know them, 10 of them. Awesome. Lessons on each one of them. And so we can see that God delivered them and he brought them out through this series of mighty events, signs and wonders, plagues. Let's also realize that God had promised to bring Israel into the promised land, a land that was flowing with milk and honey, which represented great prosperity. Exodus chapter 3. This is early in the story. Exodus chapter 3. And what happens in Exodus chapter 3? God speaks to Moses and says, I want you to go over here and I want you to bring them out. And he says, well, whose name am I going to say that is the name of the God who's bringing me out? And God, and he goes through all of that. That's Exodus 3. So this is early. Let's go to read verse 8. And I am come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. But early, Moses doesn't even know that Aaron is on his way to become his spokesman for him. And Moses is, I don't mean it's a criticism of Moses. I don't know that would have even done what he did. Would have done a lot worse. And he kind of argues with God. Well, who am I that I'm going to do this? And the answer is, well, you're the guy that I chose. That's who you are. So God is saying, I'm going to send you over there and you're going to bring them out and I'm going to put them into this huge land, this great place, a land flowing with milk and honey. This is what he had promised them from the get-go. And the next thing let's realize is how Israel responded. Well, they continually reacted with hearts of unbelief and stubbornness. Israel continued to harden their hearts through murmuring and complaining. God gives them something and they go, this isn't good enough. Now, wait a minute. They were in Egypt in slavery, hard labor, afflicted with labor, and God brings them out, and he's taking them to this beautiful place that he's already promised. My whole purpose is bringing you out is to give you this land. And they're griping on the way. It would be like having a car full of children and you're on the way to Disney World and everybody's complaining because of the trip is so hard. I mean, I think we can see it like that. You know, it's an awesome thing. We're going to get to go there. We're going to have all of this fun. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. And I'm going to give every one of your children, you know, all of this money you're going to be able to spend. And they're griping and complaining and murmuring the whole trip because it's too hard. Do we get the point? Well, we do the same thing in just life. Because we're going toward the kingdom of God. And we're griping and murmuring and complaining along the way. And then we also know from Israel's story, God kept them out of the promised land because of their reaction. In fact, all of those over a certain age that came out died in the wilderness. John chapter 6 and verse 49. John 6:49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. The implication is, what he's saying is, God took care of them. They were in the wilderness eating manna because they'd been delivered out of slavery. And then you put in all the rest of the story here, but they complained and they griped and they murmured and they did all of these things in the next part of the verse, and they died. Meaning, they died in the wilderness. They didn't go in. God's way is moving forward, man's way is moving backwards. No one stumble or thousands die. So, brethren, please understand, God would have quickly subdued Israel's enemies, and they would have entered into the promised land if only they would have observed and obeyed God's ways of doing things rather than stubbornly walking in their own ways. Psalm 81. We've been there. Let's go back again. Verse 13. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me and Israel had walked in my ways. This is God. This is God saying this. Oh, that if my people would have hearkened, and if they would have only obeyed my ways and walked in my ways, I would soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. Quickly, I would have put the enemies down. And brethren, we as the Church of God today, we need to realize this is a major lesson for us that we need to learn from the days of unleavened bread. You see, God has given to us so many incredible, wonderful promises in his word. God desires for us to walk in the abundance of life. God desires for us to receive all things, as it says, that pertain unto life and godliness. That's why he called us. That's why he made us the Israel today. Because he wants to do all of these incredible, wonderful things for us. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied on you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us. Has given unto us. All things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. This is what we've been called for. To be given this. And the picture is so much bigger, obviously, than I'm talking about here today, but I think that we can sort of get the glimpse of what he is saying. And of course, we need to understand that it is only as we choose to walk in his ways and not in our own ways and our own plans and own devices that we're going to inherit these blessings. just like Israel. Oh, well, we're in the New Testament. We have the Holy Spirit within us, and therefore we've got it made. Then tear out the Old Testament. We don't need it. And it's in the New Testament that it says all of these happened to them, for example, so that we would learn. Why have we got to learn it if we already have it? We've got to learn from what they did. What they did was man's ways or God's ways, and they went man's ways. So we learn from that. Man's ways or God's ways. So without a doubt, a major lesson for the days of unleavened bread is that we are to put our total trust and our total confidence in God the Father and Jesus Christ. In other words, we are to go forward. It was a lesson Israel never really got. And the good news is we can, because we have their example. We can learn from that. We can. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Remember I said sometimes there are people in the church and say, well, I'm New Testament. I'm part of the body of Jesus Christ. I have God's Holy Spirit. So I'm sufficient unto myself. This says we understand that we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Man's ways or God's ways? And now if you go with me to Colossians chapter 3, as we kind of bring all of this to a close here. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. God's ways are our ways. That's what he just said. It's just different ways, but it's the same message. Put your thoughts here and not here. Put your thoughts with God's ways and not with man's ways. Not our own human ways of devising things. Not even our own ways and our own plans. Because, brethren, we need to look to and trust God. And now read verse 3. For we are dead. We crawl in that watery grave. And we died. That's what he's saying. This human way, doing it my way, died in that watery grave. Remember it says in verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, that's talking about baptism. Verse 3. Because you are dead. Look here and not here, because you are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. We are declaring, as the New Testament church, that this is our choice. That we are choosing to go forward with God, to learn the lessons from Israel. You know, sorry it had to happen to someone. You know, it happened to them, and they're going to be, you know, at the time in the end, the resurrection and all of this, they're going to be resurrected, and they're going to learn, and they're going to be our brothers and sisters. But they died not doing it the right way, and we can learn from them. It's the way God worked it out. And so as being part of the New Testament body of Jesus Christ, we recognize that we are dead to that. Because our life is hid in Christ. Through God. This is a lesson for us as we begin the days of unleavened bread. Happy feast. And now the Aaronic blessing. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We are blessed.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.